Well, good evening. It's really good to be here again with you at Martin Top. I've no idea where it is because I keep coming in the dark. And if I didn't have a sat nav, I'd just never ever find you. But lots of windy roads and darkness. And anyway, I'm here. So that's really good. And speaking of darkness, we're going to be thinking this evening of this particular topic of falsehood in the church. So I've been here before, but if you don't really know much about me, I work along with Roger Carswell and Andy Peace and some of the guys as part of the Association of Evangelists. And we all have our particular areas of interest, I suppose, amongst just doing general evangelism. And mine is the area of cults and new religious movements and looking at falsehood. And before I became a Christian, I spent some time with Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I've always had an interest in that kind of stuff and trying to help people see what's true and what's false. Because that's obviously very, very important that we get things right and we understand what the Bible's teaching. People's salvation depend on this stuff. And so I'm coming tonight to speak to you about a particular topic that's I just spend so much time thinking about this stuff and looking at this stuff to the point of distraction. Because there's so much daft stuff, if I want to call it that, nonsense, falsehood, and downright heresy going on in the church, that people are just accepting and taking on board, that it's scary. And lots of things I'm going to share with you tonight, as we look at some of this stuff. It might be new to you, it might not be new to you, you might be very familiar with it. We'll see how we get. But I want to share with you something that's very rampant in the church today. And I wish I could say it was just in one wing of the church and say, look, as long as we keep away from that wing of the church, you'll be okay. But it's seeping in more and more into the evangelical church, into Bible-believing churches. So we're going to think about that. He says this in 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3. We shouldn't be surprised about falsehood and stuff in the church, really. The Bible warns us such. But he says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Notice there, it says secretly. It's not obvious, some of this stuff. It's secret and it's heresy. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And of course, when this is being written, there's falsehood right then in the early church and throughout church history, there's been falsehood. But when the more I look at some of the stuff I'm going to share with you tonight, it's like these verses here in 2 Peter were written just about what I want to talk to you about tonight. We're going to think about something called the New Apostolic Reformation. Quick show of hands if you've ever heard that term before. The New Apostolic Reformation. Good. So out of a smaller group like this, that's quite a big number. Often when I talk about this stuff, there's quite a lot of people never heard the term. But yet, when I speak about some of the things, they'll say, oh, I know that person, I know that, I've heard of this. But they don't really know the term. And the question I'm asking tonight is this New Apostolic Reformation and what it's teaching, what it stands for, is it a move of God, as some people are saying it is, many, many people are saying it is, or is it a dangerous new religious movement? And so we're going to try and unpack that tonight. And in the time I've got, we haven't got time to throw everything. I've cut loads of stuff out tonight. Apologies. We'd have been here for about a week if we'd have gone through everything that I had. But I just want to sort of give you an overview with some specific points to be made. I want to show you a video.
One more story, and then I'll talk about my sword. We have, 250 international students at our school this year. And one of them from England had an experience. Actually, excuse me, she's from Wales, not England, excuse me. And she had an experience with an angel before she came to the school. She woke up one morning, and the Lord spoke to her and said, I want you to go to Moriah Chapel and say, wakey, wakey. How many of you have heard this story? Oh, cool, not very many. Awesome. Such a fun story. And she argued with God and she didn't win. So she went to the chapel. How many of you have been to Moriah Chapel in Wales? Okay, Moriah Chapels is the site of the 1904 revival where Evan Roberts was. Okay, it's where the outpouring began. Actually, the outpouring began in a little chapel somewhere else in Wales that I can't pronounce the name. And I was just there and got whacked by God. That little chapel is not tarnished. And you can sit in the seat that Evan got touched by the Holy Spirit. Touched is too nice of a word. He got whacked. Just whacked. And you can sit in that chair and feel what happened in that room that day. It's amazing. So anyway, she gets up and she goes to Moriah Chapel and she stands in front of the chapel and she goes, "Wakey, wakey." And the Lord whispers to her and says, "How is that how bad you want it?" So she stood there, and I mean, it's right there on the busy street. And she said, of course, there were all kinds of people there that day. And she yelled, "Wakey, wakey." And turned around and walked away. And when she turned around and walked away, she felt the earth shake under her feet. And she turned around and saw this huge angel. She is a seer. She can see into the spirit realm. And she saw this huge angel stand up. Get up. Just get up. And she had the sense enough to talk to the angel. I just don't know what I would have done. You ever think about that? What if this great big huge angel stood up? I mean, it was a huge, big, really big angel. Would you have the sense to talk to it, or would you run the other direction? She said, "Why are you here?" And the angel said, "I'm the angel of a 1904 revival." And she said, "Well, are you the angel that's bringing the next one?" And he goes, "No, I'm not the one, because the next one is going to bring many, 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 many more souls into the kingdom." See, that revival that happened in 1904 moved all over the world, and Azusa Street in L.A., California started because of William Seymour and Evan Roberts corresponding with each other. And that's a whole nother story. I can tell you stories. If you ever want to read an encounter about Azusa Street, is get the book, They Told Him This Story. Yeah. Amazing encounters. So, anyway, she has this encounter, and then after this angelic encounter, this angel is spotted in different places. At a conference, and, just kind of, it woke up. She said, "Wakey, wakey," and she woke this angel up.
I could show you a ton of video clips like that, and where they're making amazing claims to all kinds of things. Angels appearing, gold dust appearing, gems appearing, the Holy Spirit turning up and doing dental work on people, suddenly end up with gold fillings, all kinds of words of knowledge, that God's going to do this, he's going to do that. There's going to be the greatest revival the world's ever seen. All kinds of things that these people are claiming. That was Benny Johnson, who's the senior pastor, co-senior pastor, along with her husband Bill, at Bethel Church in Redding, California. And I want us to just think about the New Apostolic Reformation this evening, and what are these guys teaching? And then we're just going to ask the question, is it a move of God, or is it a new religious movement? But seven marks, clear marks, I would say, of the New Apostolic Reformation are these. First of all, you would say it's Pentecostal or charismatic. Now, I want to say something about that, because what I want to say is this. That this is not an issue of whether you believe the gifts are for today or not. This is not an issue of whether you're a cessationist or a continuist. That's not the issue here. This is beyond that stuff. So, I have no problem with Pentecostals and charismatics and the view that the gifts are still around today. That's not the issue. I think often, when you talk about these things, people say, well, you're just an outright cessationist or something. You don't believe God does any of that stuff today. That's not the issue. That's not what I think anyway. But we need to know that and be aware of that. This is beyond Pentecostalism and the charismatic church. There are many Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches who would be against some of this stuff. There are many who'd be for it. But what I'm suggesting is that it finds its home, its natural home, within the Pentecostal charismatic movement. But it's more than that. A second thing I want to say is this, and this is a biggie, that they believe in apostles and prophets. And what they mean by that is this. They mean that apostles, the same as the 12, have reappeared on the earth. So they're not like apostles with a small a. We'll talk about that in a little while. But they believe they are apostles of the same type as Peter and Paul and the rest. And these guys proclaim themselves to be apostles and prophets. And God has restored to the earth, to the church, apostles and prophets. And we must listen to them. We must listen to these guys. So they're saying they're restoring that which was lost. So right from the beginning, there should have been apostles and prophets running the church. But for whatever reason, they were got rid of. And so we've ended up with pastors and teachers and evangelists. The other three of the fivefold ministry, as they would call it. But actually, apostles and prophets should be the guys that are doing that. It's really key, and we're going to unpack that in a little bit more detail. And there's a verse, one of the verses that they would use for that, which we're familiar with, Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. We'll explain that further in a little while. A third mark is this, that there are signs and wonders. This is what one of their main apostles, this guy claims to be the apostle to the apostles. This is a guy called Che Arn. He's a leader of a church, a big church with lots of other churches under his authority in America. He says this, if signs and wonders do not follow the gospel we preach, then we're preaching only part of the gospel. There is more to the gospel than salvation from sin. The full gospel includes baptism in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and the release of signs and wonders, such as healing and deliverance. God wants his kingdom, his power, and his glory to accompany the gospel wherever we go. So for these guys, the gospel is not just about telling people to repent from their sin. In fact, often these guys don't even say that. They don't even use those words. But it's about power, it's about signs, and it's about wonders that should follow the gospel. Another mark is this, new revelation. This is from a book that's just recently come out, a few months back, again by Che Arn, who is, the pastor of Harvest International Ministries in America, and this book's called Modern Day Apostles. Just look at some of the things he says here. He says, I believe we're in a season where God is changing the expression an understanding of Christianity. You see, what you and I might believe is old hat now. So the likes of like Roger Carswell and people who actually sort of, proclaim the gospel on the streets, it's a waste of time. That's old wineskin. You need new wineskin. This is what these guys are saying. He says, for example, we focus on saving souls, which I strongly believe in. But we now understand that when Jesus said he came to seek and save that which was lost, he was speaking of more than individual salvation. Jesus was speaking of what was lost in the Garden of Eden, the presence of heaven here on earth. God wants to see heaven on earth again, and that means bringing about social transformation. The expression of Christianity has shifted from individual salvation to discipling nations, which includes social transformation. To bring this about, God has restored the office and gifts of the apostle through apostolic networks, apostles in the marketplace, as well as apostles in the church. This is a lengthy introduction, but it provides a context for my working definition of an apostle. It is a working definition because God seems to be giving me new insights to the apostolic ministry all the time. So it's not only new revelation, it's moving revelation, it's changing revelation that God is revealing to these guys. Another mark is what they call dominion theology. Dominion theology. What is dominion theology? Well, basically it's this. God gave Adam dominion over the earth, but he lost it to Satan. It's our job to take it back. When we've done this, Jesus will return. So what these guys are saying is, it's also known as Kingdom Now theology, even sort of post-millennialism in one sense, but it goes further than that, is that we're to take dominion over all things on the planet as Christians, and once we've done that, then Jesus will return. We'll unpack that further in a moment. Spiritual warfare is massive for them as well. And they teach that they've been given insight and strategies to do spiritual warfare in the heavenlies against the demonic forces that stop people coming to Christ. And only they and their new strategies that they've been given can free people from being bound by Satan, so they're free to accept Jesus as their Savior. We'll talk more about that as well. And a final one, popular worship music. This is the way that it's finding its way in pretty much into evangelical churches through its music. Bethel Music, there they are, they've received 10 Dove Award nominations. They won a number of those just recently in America, winning lots of awards for their music. Their music's controversial. It is coming from a particular theology. And even though many of our churches are singing some of this stuff, and you look at the words and you think, well, actually, you know, it doesn't seem wrong. You know, it seems quite good, and I like the tune, and so we can sing it. It's coming from a particular theology, and we need to be aware of that. So many people, especially our young people, are into this stuff, but it's in our churches. And so we want to ask questions about that as well. Some of the faces of the New Apostolic Reformation, see if you know any of these guys. Anybody know who that is? So that's Bill Johnson of Bethel, yeah? That's a guy called Sean Boltz, who's called, I think he's called something like the Android Prophet, because he tends to have sort of words of knowledge while he's looking at his phone, he's walking around. This is Patricia King. Some of these guys, if ever you watch God TV and that lot, these guys are all over that. That's Todd White. Got a massive following, Todd White. Heidi Baker. This is Chris Valaton, who's the prophet at Bethel, alongside Bill Johnson. This is Brian and Jen Johnson of Bethel Music. That's Mike Bickle of IHOP. Have you heard of IHOP? It's not the International House of Pancakes. The International House of Prayer. Just make sure you get that right. That's Cindy Jacobs. That's Todd Bentley. You may remember him from the Lakeland Revival. He's still around, still wanting to kick people in the face with his biker boots because the Holy Spirit tells him to do that. That's Rick Joyner of Morning Star Ministries. There's a guy called Brian Simmons. We're going to think about him tonight. That's Cheyenne, who I've already mentioned. And that's Lou Engel, who does big events in America, like The Call, and gets lots of Christians together. They're the main faces, but there are many, 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 many more. Many, many more. If you go into a Christian bookshop, most of these guys' books will be in that Christian bookshop. So what's the big idea for the New Apostolic Reformation? This is the big idea. God has restored apostles and prophets to govern the church. And these men and women claim to have God-given authority, divine strategies, and miraculous powers to advance God's earthly kingdom so that Christ can return. What these guys are teaching is that you must come under their authority to have God's blessing. So this church here at Martin Top, Alan, good a job as you're doing. You need to find who your local apostle is and come under his authority and be guided by the apostle and the prophet of that church. And lots of people are buying into this. Lots of churches are giving over their leadership and buying into these networks across the world. And they believe that they alone have the authority. They alone have divine strategies and miraculous powers to see Christ return. See Peter Wagner. He passed away back in 2016, but he's seen as the father of this movement. It was he that coined the term the New Apostolic Reformation. He said this: we are in the second apostolic age. and the government of the church must be in place with the apostles and prophets, which brings us to the dominion mandate. So he was around in the 1960s, 70s, was very involved in the charismatic renewal of the 60s and 70s. He was a teacher, a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. He'd done missionary work. He was an expert on spiritual warfare and church growth. And he was knocking around in the 90s with John Wimber at Vineyard. And it was when Wimber died, around about 97, I think Wimber died, that C. Peter Wagner started coming out with his stuff. About 1998, he said, we're entering the second apostolic age. And he coined the term the New Apostolic Reformation. So he's still seen, even though he's passed away, as the father of this movement and this teaching. The church must yield to modern day apostles and prophets to whom God has given new strategies to advance his kingdom. That's what we need to do to regain dominion. So how does the church get dominion of the earth? Well, there's two key strategies according to these guys. There's something called the Seven Mountain Mandate, and then there's spiritual warfare. The Seven Mountain Mandate is basically this. What they're saying is that there are seven mountains which Christians need to conquer, to be at the top of. So you have business, government, family, religion, media, education and entertainment. Now, none of us would disagree that it's good to have Christian influence in any of those areas. But what these guys are teaching is something else. They're teaching that Christians need to be at the top so they can influence everything beneath, and so we can have dominion, so we can rule the roost. And when that happens, they teach something called the Great Wealth Transfer. And the wealth of the world will suddenly come to the church, and we'll be in charge of everything. And upon that, Christ will return. This is a massive thing in America, this particularly in terms of government. They're very much pushing this agenda out there. Obviously, you've got Donald Trump, who is an interesting character in and of himself. He's got a spiritual advisor called Paula White. You might have seen her recently. And, I mean, she just spouts heresy. Some of the stuff she says is just unbelievable. And she's his spiritual advisor. And although she's not particularly sort of listed on the NAR list, she's certainly in with some of these guys and has a similar kind of agenda to these guys. So it's an interesting time. But yeah, we've got to be the top. So what you'll find is, we had this happen at our church a number of years ago, and I didn't caught on at the time, because I didn't really know much about this stuff. But we had a guy come, and at the end he said, I wonder if anybody's involved in any of these jobs, and he listed these jobs. And he said, I'm just going to put a bit of sheet of paper and pen out the back. If you're involved in any of these things, just write your name and number down. I'd love to keep in touch with them, pray for you and everything. So it was like, you know, if you're a teacher, if you're involved in education, if you're involved in local council, government, it was this kind of stuff, and I didn't realize what he was doing. But it's been about a little while, this stuff now. And this is what's scary about this stuff. You see, because some of this stuff throughout church history has ebbed and flowed, and stuff have risen up, like, you know, your Torontos and your Lakeland, Florida, and your Pensacola. They seem to come and go. But this stuff is on the rise. And this has been around for 20 years at least. And so it's very much of the time. They believe in spiritual warfare, and they call it strategic level spiritual warfare. What they believe is this. So I'm from Bradford, so you need to pray for me, obviously, because there's lots of demonic influence in Bradford. But what these guys teach is that someone like who's into this stuff, you need to go to Bradford. You need to go to a place high up. I don't know. Can you see Bradford from Ilkley Moor? I don't know. Look down upon it. And you have to identify what the demonic stronghold is over Bradford. There's some demonic power there that's stopping people come to Christ. And you find out what that is. Now, you'd imagine they'd say it's the spirit of religion or something. You know, we're nearly 25% Muslim in Bradford. So they say, well, it's the spirit of Islam. And the idea is that they try and find out the name of this demon. And once they find out the name of this demon, they give it to the apostle, and only the apostle can rebuke this demon and get rid of the demon. And once the demonic forces are gone, then people will respond to Christ. That's what they're teaching. So they're into spiritual warfare and spiritual mapping. That's going round an area and checking out points. So they'll look in an area in Bradford and say, well, look, there's a mosque. There's a Masonic hall. There's a spiritualist church. We need to pray against all these evil things. And then we prayer walk around and we pray against these things. But the apostle has to do business with the big demon that's over the city. That's what they're teaching. That's New Apostolic Reformation, spiritual warfare. So that, along with the Seven Mountain Mandate, if we get all that right, then Christ will return. Does it sound very biblical to you, all this stuff? What's going on? You know, some of this stuff is so out there and so crazy that you think, how on earth can you be caught up in that? How on earth can good Christians, and there are many, many believing in the Lord Jesus, loving the Lord Jesus, born-again believers caught up in this stuff, and you think, how on earth can you do that? You see, it's just deception. There's some deception going on for sure. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Bethel because they are the main players. Bethel Church in Redding, California. Bill Johnson's the pastor there with Chris Vallotton, the prophet. And, through their music particularly, they've gained a lot of credibility. Now, let's just think about these guys for a moment. This is what one thing Bill Johnson said. And if any of you could explain that to me afterwards, I'd be really grateful. Because I've read that several times and I still don't understand it. More of you, less of me is not true. Jesus had less of you before you were born and he didn't like it. Anybody got an interpretation for me? What is he talking about? And what I'm finding is, I've been a Christian for a while now. And what I'm finding is that these guys are saying things and Christians like me have been around a long time thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. And yet the number of people that like it, love it, share it as if it's some profound wisdom, and you're like, what are you talking about? Yeah, that's me. Look, this is what Bill Johnson said this. We can understand what he means by this. The Lord will not share his glory with another, but you're not another. Really? And look what someone at the bottom there, someone with a great name, Coy Carper, that's a great name. He says, what? Are you suggesting I'm same as the Lord? Well, you know, the reality is, the more I look at this stuff, the more I realize that these guys believe themselves to just be little gods running around. And what they believe is that, you know, God's just not that important, really. It's all about me. It's all about what I can do. The power shifted from God to me. And you see that time and time again as you read their stuff. So this guy, Corey Asbury, the most famous song. Have you heard of Reckless Love? I don't know if you've heard the song Reckless Love. This won an award. Lots of Christians love this. We're singing it in their church and everything. But basically, it's rubbish. You know, is God's love reckless? Really? And when he tried to defend what he was meaning by that, he made it even worse. He just said even more crazy stuff. You see, they have, I would contest, having looked at all this, that they have a different God and a different Jesus. And we're going to think about that a little bit tonight. And some people think I'm maybe being a bit harsh in saying that, but I think you can see this in what they're saying and what they're bringing out. They have the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. This year, they've got 1,600 students from around the world there. It'll cost them, if they stay there for 2 years, cost them around about $10,000 to study there. And they go there not to learn the Bible, but to learn how to prophesy, how to heal the sick, how to speak in tongues, how to cast out demons. That's what they're going. You know, I put a little picture on one time. I've taken it off now. I didn't know whether it was offensive or not. But, you know, I put like it was Christian Hogwarts. But that's what they call it. That's what the students there call it. They say it's like Hogwarts for us Christians. And they're there to learn all these things. This is very popular. It's not just happening in Redding in California. There's one of these in Bradford. These are happening in other churches and getting charged to go along and get taught these things. In the book of Acts, there's Simon, isn't there, who tries to buy the gifts. It's called the sin of simony, isn't it, simony? And he tried to buy you some. Peter said, your money will perish with you. And it's like these guys are trying to buy these things. Like, if I just pay all this money, I can learn how to heal the sick. I can learn how to speak in tongues. I can learn how to prophesy. Mike Bickle, who runs IHOP, he said this, and we've got him on video saying this. He said, round about 80% of the prophecies that are given at IHOP don't come true. He said, but I don't want you to call that false prophecy. And this is what he did with his fingers. He says, because that sounds devilish. That sounds demonic. But let's just say they got it wrong. But what does the Bible call it? Does the Bible say got it wrong? And those prophets in the Old Testament, when they false prophesied, did they just say, I'm really sorry, I got it wrong this time? No, they were bound to write. They were put to death for it. And these guys are like, oh, well, they're just learning. They're just trying, just practicing. Seriously, is that how it works? Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. This is what it says on their own publicity. The school says that what makes the academic instruction at BSSM unique is that it's taught by apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The school says students will learn how to read, understand, and do the Bible, how to practice His presence, to witness, heal the sick, prophesy, preach, pray, cast out demons, and much more. So you can see how these young people want to flock to this stuff. This is, they look at this and my church and they say, boring as anything. That is, you know, tell me the old story. What are you talking about? It's a new thing. It's a new day. It's a new wineskin. And so they look at us as if we're sort of religionists. We're old wineskins. God's dispensed with us now. And it's all about this new stuff. And this attracts people. You can imagine young people being attracted by this stuff. Millennials. You know, they're into this stuff. Bright lights, loud music, chance to go and heal someone, prophesy. That's far more exciting than just coming in to my church and just sort of, I don't know, serving soup to the homeless on a Wednesday evening, isn't it? This has been well known and documented about them as they do things called grave soaking, or grave sucking as it became known. What they would teach is that you could go to the graves of past Christians, dead revivalists, and you can soak up that anointing. Now, you see, the funny thing is, Benny Johnson, who's laid on C.S. Lewis's grave in the middle there, they denied this. When it all was brought out, they said, we don't do that. We never saw anybody to do that. And there's a picture of her lying on C.S. Lewis's grave. And they do it all over the place. There she is, hugging the gravestone of Charles Finney. They come to Bradford to lie on Smith Wigglesworth's gravestone. Because Bill Johnson taught, and I've got a quote for this, which I haven't put it in for tonight because I ain't got time, where he talks about what he calls the mantles and the prophetic gifting that were on these people, like Smith Wigglesworth, for example. Nobody picked that mantle up when he passed away, so it's still there. So they'll go to find revivalists all around the community, Wales, to Evan Roberts. They'll go all over the place, and they'll hug the gravestone, and they'll say, We're getting this anointing that they had. That's what they're teaching these kids to do. Apply now, equipping a generation of revivalists to transform the world. And that's what they're calling these young people, revivalists. We're training revivalists to go out and transform the world. And when they do that, Jesus may return. Here's a question I like to ask. Has your church been gnarred? I was teaching at Cape and Ray College earlier this year, and I did a little session on this. I wasn't supposed to, I was supposed to be doing on cults, but I thought I've got to throw this in somewhere for these kids to hear this stuff. And I asked this question, has your church been gnarred? And I said, I made that word up. You know, obviously New Apostolic Reformation, gnarred, I made that up. A girl from Denmark, a student from Denmark came up to me afterwards. She said, I know you said you made that word up, but you didn't really. It's a Danish word. And I said, really? So what does it mean in Danish? She says, it means to be fooled or to be beguiled. How bizarre is that? Wow. I was even more proud then that I made that word up. I thought it's even better. So I always tell that story. But one of the things, if you hear these words regularly in the places you worship or places you go to, if you hear any of these words regularly, people are using these kinds of words, then it's been influenced somewhat by the New Apostolic Reformation. Of course, hearing any one of those words by itself somewhere doesn't necessarily mean that. But if these are regular words, see, they've got their own language that they use. And we will think about that more in a moment. But there's some of the words that they may use. It's infiltration into evangelical churches. Well, I've already mentioned that mainly through its music. You know, I went to the Lund, you know the Lund youth thing, not too long ago, and I was asked to speak on this particular topic, and I mentioned about Bethel music, and some of the young people admitted that they listened to Bethel music, and it was on their phone. You know, I said, well, I'm going to pray for your salvation afterwards. No, I didn't say that. But, you know, I challenged them on it. But it's a good song. God really spoke to me through it. Now, there's no doubt about it. Some of their music is good. They're good musicians. Some of their songs, you look at the words and you think, well, it sounds theologically correct to me. And if we'll sing anything if it's got a good tune. And we do, don't we? We fall for it. But this stuff is creeping in through the music. And what happens is it gets in through the music. And we've had this discussion at our own church. And at the bottom it might say copyright Bethel, you know, Bethel Church. And you're singing it and you like it. And then somebody sees it and thinks, wow, Bethel, I like that song. They end up buying the album. Then they end up buying a book. And then they end up getting into it. And it's a slippery slope into these things. It's incredibly hard, the music situation in our churches with some of this stuff. But through music, many have no understanding of the teachings of the New Apostolic Reformation and no idea what it is. So they don't know what they're into, what's happening. They're just clueless. Influential now teachers and books are making inroads into evangelical circles. I've already mentioned that. The most dangerous place to find yourself often as a Christian is a Christian bookshop with some of this stuff in there. This is a key thing. Rampant biblical literacy and general apathy towards scripture and theology means fewer Christians are alarmed or even aware that false teaching and deception is taking place. The greatest way to protect ourselves against falsehood is to be acquainted with what's true, isn't it? And the more we understand the Bible and the historic Christian faith, orthodox Christian teaching, the more we understand that and why we believe what we believe, the more safe we are from this stuff. Because you'll pick up on stuff. But if you're not, then it all sounds Christian because they use a lot of the same language and make it sound right. And not surprisingly, those who attempt to warn about now or other false teachers are often vilified and said to have religious spirits. So they would look at me and say, well, the problem with you, Tony, is you're a Pharisee. You've got a religious spirit. And you need to get out of that old wineskin and get into this new wineskin with us. Brother, that's the problem. They don't want to be challenged about it. Now let's just shift for our second part of this tonight. 2 Corinthians 11, 1-4. I think if there's a definition of what a cult is in the Bible, these verses would fit that category really. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus, the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. There's a Paul's concern there that there are people coming along and leading people away from the sincere and simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're coming along and they're proclaiming another Jesus. And they have a different spirit and a different gospel. So is the New Apostolic Reformation a new religious movement, which is a fancy way of saying a cult, really? Well, I want us to think about this for a moment and look at these categories here. Does the New Apostolic Reformation, do they have different apostles and prophets from what the Bible talks about? Is it a different gospel? Is it a different God, different Jesus? Is it a different faith? Is it a different Bible? We're going to take each one of those and just consider those things for a few moments. Let's think about different apostles and prophets. Now, it's interesting, this book that's come out, I've only read the first, 22 pages because you get that free on Amazon. You know, you can sort of get it free before you decide to buy it. But there was enough in there to keep me going for a few months. So if I buy it, it's going to take me forever. But it's interesting that, you see, Bill Johnson, who wrote the foreword to this, he has denied even knowing what the New Apostolic Reformation is. It's interesting, these guys. They'll say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not an apostle. And yet everybody's calling them an apostle. So they try and hide some of these things. But here he is writing the foreword to modern day apostles, operating in your apostolic office and anointing. This is what Cheyenne says right at the beginning. Even though there were 12 apostles in Scripture, there is still an apostolic office and function that all Christians need to know about. In fact, many believers are functioning apostolically, and yet they're not fully stepping into this unclaimed seat in the spirit realm. When the people of God access the apostolic anointing, the earth will witness a greater manifestation of Jesus' fullness and power. He's making quite some claims there, isn't he? He's not supporting any of this with Scripture, of course. You know that there's still the apostolic office and that people are functioning apostolically. So what he's saying is there are lots of people who are apostles, but they haven't been identified as apostles. They don't realize they're apostles. But these guys are making apostles. So they will identify you as an apostle and they'll lay hands on you and declare you're now an apostle or you're now a prophet. They sort of appoint themselves to the office. This is his working definition of an apostle. In his book, it says, an apostle is a Christ-like ambassador with extraordinary authority, called and sent out by Jesus Christ with a specific assignment to align the church, to bring heaven's culture to earth, and fulfill the mandate to disciple nations. It's important that we align with the Spirit of God in apostolic ministry. We need to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church and give ourselves to it. This includes discipling others on the importance of recognizing that apostles are for today, because many people still do not have this revelation. God is bringing about an apostolic reformation. As he does so, it is not for us to launch our own project and ask God to bless it, even though he may do that. It's much better if we find out what the Holy Spirit is doing and we join him. The Holy Spirit is God, and he's always successful. So we need to step in line with what the Spirit of God is saying in these days and doing. And it's these guys that know what he's doing. An apostle then, and he is an apostle, has extraordinary authority with a specific assignment to align the church to bring heaven's culture to earth. That's another key thing you hear from these guys. It's all about bringing heaven to earth. On earth as it is in heaven. That's Bill Johnson's key phrase that keeps saying that what heaven's like, that's what the earth should look like. And that'll come out more in a moment as we think of something else he says. But according to the New Testament, an apostle is a physical eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. An apostle is appointed by the Lord himself. And an apostle is able to authenticate his apostleship with miraculous signs. And as such, what the Christian church has always believed to be true is that this kind of apostle, the office of apostle, died with the apostle John on Patmos. It was the last of the apostles. It was a specific office that they held, and it wasn't to be carried on. But these guys are claiming that it's now being brought back again. Now, were these guys physical eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ? No, even though some of them are claiming Jesus visits them. I was speaking somewhere not too long ago, and there was a guy there, an evangelist there, and we got talking about this subject. And he said to me, Tony, what do you think about this? He said, I'm in South Yorkshire, I'm in Sheffield. He said, and I met with these two guys, and these guys were talking together before I arrived. And when I arrived, they were telling me that they'd met together recently, and Jesus appeared while they were praying to them. He said to me, what do you think about that? And I said, well, look, because they're in Yorkshire, if Jesus is going to appear anywhere, it will be Yorkshire. We know that. But what a lot of nonsense. Whatever it wasn't Jesus appearing to them. I don't believe that. But these guys are claiming it. These guys are claiming it. Jesus is appearing to them. They're not appointed by the Lord. They appoint each other. And they can't authenticate their apostleship with miraculous signs, although they talk about signs and wonders. Any signs and wonders they offer are nothing like the biblical signs and wonders and the biblical miracles you see. Nothing like those things. Was the governing office of apostle temporary? Well, I think it was. The 12 apostles had a unique role as companions of Jesus and eyewitnesses of Jesus' earthly ministry. Paul reasoned in 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Corinthians 15 that he was the final apostle. Scripture gives no instructions for appointing future apostles to govern the church. And it's interesting that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. Didn't appoint apostles over churches, but elders. And what we find here in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, it talks about, well, it says this, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So, they built the foundation. There's no need for a new foundation. The foundation has been built. So we don't need those apostles and those prophets today that they're saying we do need. Now what about sort of this Greek word apostolos? You know, there's others in the Bible that are called apostles, but they weren't one of the 12. And again, just thinking about what we think the Bible teaches and what the Christian church has always held to be true, is that the word apostle just means one who is sent, like an envoy that's sent out. So in modern day terms, we might think that person to be like a church planter or a missionary. So using apostle with a small a, I don't know, I find that objectionable. There are some churches that use the term apostle today, but they're not New Apostolic Reformation guys. The Apostolic Church, call it their leaders apostles. But they don't mean it in the same sense that these guys mean it. And this is where we're getting a little bit of confusion as well with all this stuff. Because every time we hear somebody call themselves apostle, doesn't necessarily mean they're part of the New Apostolic Reformation. But it could mean that. So apostle with a small a, we say is the gift of apostle, not the office of apostle. So again, you know, in charismatic and Pentecostal churches, they'll say we still have apostles and prophets today, but it'd be apostles and prophets like small a, small p, not big A, big P, like these guys are saying, and they don't see them as people who should govern the church. Does that make sense? That's the difference. These guys, they're going outside of traditional Pentecostal and charismatic teaching with this stuff. They're going somewhere else with it. They claim they should be in charge. So they have different apostles and different prophets, but I would suggest they have a different gospel as well. So again, you know, if looking at us as traditional Christians, we believe in original sin. You know, man is fallen. There's sin. We need to repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, come to faith in him, have our sins forgiven, and come to God. And we receive grace. But what these guys say is that man is not totally depraved or original sin. Actually, man is basically good. And they say that's the gospel of the kingdom. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that if you start saying man is basically good, then you immediately think, well, why do I need to be saved then? You know, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, didn't he, when he came to him, you know, good teacher, and Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, and that's God alone. But these guys keep saying, you're basically good. Prosperity preachers do this all the time. Joel Osteen does this all the time. People are just basically good. You know, they get a few things wrong, but they're basically good. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, no, you're a sinner. You're fallen. You're separate from God. And we need to be saved. You see, this is what Bethel Church at Reading put on their Facebook page. Just, what day is it today? 14th? It's 8 days ago, just over a week ago. This is one of the highest honours and privileges of a kingdom leader is to believe in people before they believe in themselves. Just as Jesus does with us. To raise a generation of powerful people, we must build trust. We must have a core belief that people are good. Is that what the Bible teaches? That we're good? We're just good people? Just need tweaking a little bit? Because we're basically good. Just need to sort a few things out and we'll be okay. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, that's not just an error, that's heresy. It would have been heresy in the early church. A guy called Pelagius, Pelagianism. That was the idea again, that man is basically good. You know, it's not true. Stephen Kozar has a blog called The Messed Up Church, and he looks at some of this stuff. This is what he says about the New Apostolic Gospel of the Kingdom. He says this is what they teach, summing up what they teach. People aren't really that bad. They just need to be convinced of how special they are. They need to understand their true identity. So what you find with people like Todd White, who does street healing, he doesn't do it as much as he used to do now because he's probably a bit too famous for that stuff now. He used to go out into the street, and one of the things he always did was find people that had a back problem. Has anybody here ever had any problem with their backs? Anybody? Yeah, it's a bit of a common ailment. So you can see you can find someone with that problem. And he'd always say, well, God's telling me what it is. And he'd sit them down and he'd show them that actually they've got one leg longer than the other. And then somebody filmed this and slowed it down. And you saw him moving the shoe on one thing and the leg seemed to grow. And that, they would claim, is a miracle. I say that's just a con. But all the time, what Todd White would say to these people is, you know, God loves you. You're special. God's got a plan for your life. You know why this has happened? You know why you've been healed? Because Jesus loves you. Nothing of the gospel. No repent. No believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you're a sinner. None of that stuff. You're good. God loves you. That's why he wants to heal you. He's got a plan for your life. This is what they say. Religion is the real source of people's problems, not rebellion against God. Interesting. God is desperately trying to get people to accept him, but he's been hindered by the historic Christian church with its specific biblical teachings about salvation, heaven and hell, the atonement of Jesus Christ, and all other forms of unnecessary head knowledge found in the Bible. Now, he's been a bit tongue-in-cheek here, but what he's actually saying is true. That these guys say, when you start sharing scripture with any of them, or talking about what the church has taught historically, they'll say, well, it's all in your head. You've got to believe with your heart. It's about faith. You're not expressing faith. And you don't tell people they're sinners, that they need to repent. You tell them God loves them, and God's got a plan for their life, and that will win them over. It's not the gospel. People would believe in God if they could see some proof, so therefore signs and wonders. And remember, you want people to feel confirmed, accepted and convinced of their value as unregenerate and unreconciled people, sinners. So do not mention outdated ideas like the need to repent before a holy and sovereign God who is angry at their sin. This means that Jesus dying on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins can and should be ignored. Now he's saying that tongue in cheek, but he's saying this is what he's observed and listening to these guys and looking at this stuff and reading this stuff. So signs and wonders just ahead. They've had all kinds of signs and wonders happen. I already mentioned some of those. Another key teaching in this, and this is definitely in Bethel Church, is the idea that no Christian should ever be sick. No Christian should ever be sick. Because our healing was paid for in the atonement. So we should never, ever be sick. This is what Andrew Womack, who wouldn't necessarily call him nah, he's more word of faith, says. He says, the truth is you don't need the Lord to do anything for you. He's already done his part. You've already got it, whatever it is. So you've already got your healing. You just need to claim it. You've already got your wealth. You just need to claim it. So if you're poor, if you're sick, it's not God's fault. Jesus bought all that for you on the cross. It's your fault. That's the problem. And that's what he teaches. This is what Bill Johnson says when he was asked the question, is it always God's will to heal someone? He says, how can God choose not to heal someone when he already purchased their healing? Was his blood enough for all sin or just certain sins? Were the stripes he bore only for certain illnesses or certain seasons of time? When he bore stripes in his body, he made a payment for our miracle. He already decided to heal. You can't decide not to buy something after you've already bought it. There are no deficiencies on his end. Neither the covenant is deficient, nor his compassion or promises. All lack is on our end of the equation. So imagine you go to his church and you get cancer. And you hear him preaching that. So not only are you suffering from cancer, maybe terminal cancer, he then tells you it's your fault. It's your fault. Bill Johnson said this, there is no sickness in heaven, so there should be no sickness on earth. God can't give what he doesn't have. Really? So by that logic, there's no sickness in heaven, so there should be no sickness on earth. There was no marriage in heaven. So there's no marriage on earth. No evangelism in heaven. So maybe should be no evangelism on earth. Never trust a faith healer with spectacles and a finger splint. It's the reality, isn't it? If this is true, why is he wearing glasses? If this is true, why has he got that finger splint on? If this is true, why was it that last year his wife, Benny, had to go to Spain to find a cure for her cancer? If this is true. You see the sort of incongruity here. You can see the problem here, but people don't seem to see it. He'll still preach that message. So what's he saying? I mean, it wasn't long before Benny Johnson got cancer that she declared Bethel a cancer-free zone. That God had told her it was a cancer-free zone, and then she got cancer. And what's even stranger with this as well, and I'm not saying any, I mean, you know, I'm glad she's doing well, I think she's recovering. But she went to Spain for some treatment to this centre, and I traced the centre and everything, because I've got nothing better to do. And traced it, and on there she talks about she had to go to Spain for this holistic treatment, and they don't do it in America. Well, the reason they don't do it in America, because it's seen as quackery. It's seen as New Age hogwash. And she went to Spain to get this treatment. Bill Johnson on YouTube. You can only give away what you have. Can God give away sickness? No, he's not sick. You can't give cancer if you don't have it. I don't know what he makes of this verse in 1 Samuel 5 and verse 6. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and they terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. How can God afflict them with tumors if he doesn't have tumors? You see, what they do all the time is they lessen who God is. They actually deny the sovereignty of God. God can do whatever he chooses. He doesn't need to have cancer to give somebody cancer. He doesn't need to have tumors to give somebody tumors. He's a sovereign God. And what you find as you read more and more of this stuff is that they seem to have a different God. And let us think about that for a moment. Look at what Chris Vallotton said here. Whoever God is to you, he will be through you. Therefore, to discover your destiny, describe your deity. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? This is the prophet, Chris Vallotton. Look what Bill Johnson said. God is in charge, but he's not in control. He's left us in control. See, it's not about God, it's about us. We're in control, really. God's in charge, but he's giving it to us. It's up to us to do everything. What about Jesus? Bill Johnson says this. It's vital to note that Jesus did all his miracles as a man, not as God. He says there on his Facebook page, if Jesus Christ performed his earthly miracles as God, I stand amazed. But if he did them as a man dependent on God, I am compelled to follow his lead. What he's actually teaching here, and we'll look at a couple more quotes in a moment, is another heresy. And it's the heresy called kenosis. It's the idea in Philippians 2, it says when Jesus emptied himself, these guys are teaching, and it was an early church heresy, that he emptied himself of his deity, so that Jesus was only a man. Now that's not what we believe, that's not what the Bible teaches, that's not what Orthodox Christianity teaches. We believe Jesus was fully God and fully man. But what he's teaching is no, actually, he was just a man in right relationship with God, filled by the Holy Spirit to do all he could do. And that's why Jesus said, greater things you shall do. Because we're just human beings, and we just need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can all do what Jesus did. That's his thinking behind that. But then somebody asked him the question, I have a serious question. I read that you have denied the full deity of Christ while on earth. Is that true? Bill Johnson's reply, no, I don't believe that. Jesus Christ is eternally God. Always has been, always will be. There's another hurtful rumour. So you think, well, what does he believe then? Well, then, you know, you read his book, When Heaven Invades Earth, and on page 29, speaking of Jesus, he said he performed miracles, wonders and signs as a man in right relationship to God, not as God. If he performed miracles because he was God, they would be unattainable for us. Page 79, he laid his divinity aside as he sought to fulfill the assignment given to him by the Father. That's heresy. That's not just error, that's heresy. That's a different gospel, a different Jesus. Again, Bill Johnson said this, so Jesus came and modeled a lifestyle of power and purity because the power of the Spirit of God was on him. He was trying to show those of us who would follow what life would be like in someone who had no sin and was completely empowered by the Spirit of God. So he's there claiming that they too can be without sin, filled with the Spirit of God, and they can just do all these things that Jesus did. What about a different faith? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, my favourite verses in the Bible. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Sola fide was one of the five solas of the Reformation. Faith alone. What do they mean by faith when these guys talk about faith? We know that the prosperity preachers, the word of faith preachers, see faith as a force. You can use your words to create things. So Creflo Dollar, one of the most aptly named prosperity preachers, Creflo Dollar, he once said to his congregation, if you go to your cash card machine and you put your cash card in and your bank account says there's no money in it, you take your card out and you speak into your bank account the amount of money you want in there, and when you put your card in, it will be there. I've tried that 6 times. It doesn't work. It's rubbish. It's nonsense. But you can create things. Your words are powerful. Just as God created the universe through his words, they can create their own reality through their words. Now, these guys are prosperity preachers, maybe with a small p rather than a Benny Hinn, as you can see on the picture here with Bill Johnson, who would be with a big P. But just look at some of the images here. I'm sorry they're a bit bleary. But you've got Benny Hinn and Bill Johnson together. I was going to bring you a video clip of Benny Hinn at the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry knocking everybody down with the wave of his arm. So he's there with Bill Johnson. Chris Vallotton with the Pope up there. Mike Bickle and his wife with the Pope here, their IHOP. Bill Johnson with Kenneth Copeland up there. And Todd White with Kenneth Copeland. And I've put there at the bottom, doctrine divides, but the glory unites. And this is basically what these guys are uniting under. The glory, whatever that means. So what you had is, I think it was 2 years ago now, the Pope sent a message, a video message to Kenneth Copeland's conference, which they showed on the big screen at the Kenneth Copeland conference. And there was a guy, a papal envoy, came along and spoke for the Pope. And he declared from Kenneth Copeland's pulpit to the congregation that the Protestant Reformation is now over. That we can now join back together, and that's what God wants. He wants unity. Now this guy, Tony Palmer, not long after, a couple of months after that, died in a motorbike accident. But that message from the Pope there was all about unity and brotherhood. And so it's not about doctrine, because doctrine divides. The Protestant Reformation is just as relevant today as it's ever been. It really, really is. But these guys, well, no, let's put that aside and let's just gather together under the glory, under what the Holy Spirit's doing in these days. And so you've even got Catholics who are getting involved in some of this stuff. The charismatic Catholic. And so they're joining together, which is very strange indeed. And of course, the gospel of prosperity is all part of this. All these guys are incredibly wealthy. Joel Osteen, of course, I declare that I am a no-lack person and receive every blessing you've prepared for me. Well, he's not lacking anything because thousands of gullible people give him money every week. And then I mentioned about the great wealth transfer. They really believe that the wealth of the world will be passed to the church in these end days. Chris Vallotton's book there, Poverty, Riches and Wealth. Again, it's all about a mindset. And I've even added a book on the end there, which doesn't really fit in so much with this, but it's the same principle, The Secret. Oprah Winfrey was into that. Again, it's the law of attraction. So the universe wants to give you what you want. So again, you speak into the universe, tell it what you want, and you'll receive it. It's new age stuff. There's loads of new age stuff going on in this movement. I could show you all kinds of stuff. I'd have to come for about 6 months though to show you it all. What about a different Bible? I wanted to end with this one because this is a biggie. Have any of you heard of the Passion Translation? Heard of Passion Translation? You can see it now if you go on Bible Gateway on the internet. I often go on Bible Gateway, and it's there as well. Take its place just with all the other Bibles. Now, the Passion Translation is the Bible of choice for New Apostolic Reformation churches. And Brian Simmons here is the translator, the lead translator. But let me tell you a little bit about him. But before that, Patricia King said this about the Passion Translation. The Passion Translation, skillfully penned by Dr. Brian Simmons, contains deep treasures that can only be discovered through intense scholarly research saturated in divine revelation. Wowza. What on earth does that mean? Bill Johnson, one of the greatest things to happen with Bible translation in my lifetime. I was listening to a message on the internet a couple of weeks ago from a local church to us, don't have to name it, and they were reading the Bible, and I thought, where's that? And I checked it out, and they were using the Passion Translation. You shouldn't use the Passion Translation. Brian Simmons said this: the meaning of a passage took priority over the form of the original words. Well, then alarm bells should be ringing already. Sometimes, in order to communicate the correct intended meaning, words needed to be changed. The Passion Translation is more in favor of prioritizing God's original message over the word's literal meaning. Okay, Brian. I think I've got a little video clip of him here now, just talking a little bit about it.
Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell him every detail of your life. Then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will make the answers known to you through Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Brian Simmons. I'm the lead translator for the Passion Translation. The Passion Translation is an attempt to bring God's fiery heart of love and truth to this generation using Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew manuscripts, merging all of those together with the emotion and the truth of God's word and accuracy coming forth. I think you'll enjoy reading the Passion Translation. About every 100 years, the vocabulary of people undergoes a dramatic change. And in this era with modern technology, we find an even more rapid change taking place. In past translations of the Bible, scholars, wonderfully gifted scholars, were trained to focus on other factors beside the emotion of the text. As I study the original manuscripts of Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, I have uncovered what I believe is the love language of God, and it's been missing from many modern translations. God refuses to meet us in an intellectual way. God wants to meet us heart level. So we must let the words go heart deep, and that's what we're trying to do with this project, is to bring words that go right through the human soul and past the defenses of our mind, and goes right into our spirit. Saying humbly, I have qualifications in that I have translated the New Testament as a co-translator for the Payakuna language. But beyond scholarly level, I think what qualifies a person to be involved in this monumental project of the Passion Translation is not just an exceptional understanding of Greek and Hebrew, but to have a heart for God, to be passionate for His heart. The Passion Translation is for every person on earth to read and experience and encounter God. If you're hungry for God, if you want to know Him on another level than what you've been given so far, there's something waiting for you. There's some secrets that He wants to unveil to you and to me. And I believe the Passion Translation can help you discover more of what God has for your life.
So many worrying things there. So many worrying things. God refuses to speak to us on an intellectual level. He wants to bypass your mind, straight to your heart. He says, you know, how did he word it? He talks about sort of the biblical languages, but beyond a scholarly level. What does that even mean? Well, let's think about it for a moment. I could have shown you a few more video clips of Brian Simmons. Here he is on a program called It's Supernatural with Sid Roth Oh my word, that's a terrible program. But there he is, and on this program, he's explaining how it came about that he did the Passion Translation. He says that Jesus visited him in his bedroom and breathed on him and told him to translate the Bible. And on Sid Roth, it shows a really cheesy reenactment of it. You know, Jesus wanders in with long hair and beard and in the white robe and everything and tells him to do it. Now, he also claims, which he did on that video clip there, that he was a co-translator of a Pyakuna Bible. Now, it's a complete lie. Now, New Tribes Mission, who he claimed he was a translator with back in the 80s, they brought a statement out. They're now called Ethnos 360. And they said, look, Brian Simmons was with us in the 80s, but he was never a translator. He was a church planter. And he never had any direct involvement in that translation. And he's been interviewed several times, Brian Simmons now. And he says that the Pyakuna translation came out in the late 80s, came out in 1995, apparently. So he's just lying about it. So New Tribes Mission brought Stephen out and said, look, he wasn't a translator. He wasn't qualified to translate. He wasn't part of this project in translating. He was a church planter at best. And even then, he had some wacky ideas. That's what they say. So there's lies here all the time. But Jesus came and told him to translate the Bible. Now, let's just look at a few verses that they've translated and the way they translate it. So in Galatians 2:19, in most versions, it would say something like, that I might live for God. In the Passion, it's translated, so I can live for God in heaven's freedom. Now, you'll notice that they add words in that are not actually in the language. Philippians 1:1, most versions again, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, very simple. In the Passion, my name is Paul and I'm joined by my spiritual son Timothy, both of us passionate servants of Jesus, the Anointed One. Philippians 1:2, grace and peace to you. In the Passion, we decree over your lives the blessings of divine grace and supernatural peace. It gets better. Galatians 6:6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches, is the ESV. In the Passion, and those who are taught the word will receive an impartation from their teacher. A transference of anointing takes place between them. Let's just look at just a few more here. We won't have to read all the ones at the top there. There's different versions. But 2 Timothy 4:2, saying the ESV, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Look in the Passion Translation there. Proclaim the word of God and stand upon it no matter what. Rise to the occasion and preach when it's convenient and when it's not. Preach in the full expression of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and patience as you instruct and teach the people. Look what's missing. Take note of the addition of the teaching about the Holy Spirit and the deletion of admonitions to correct and rebuke that they've removed. Just a couple more. You're getting the idea. Mark 1:15, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In the Passion, at last the fulfillment of the age has come. It is time for the realm of God's kingdom to be experienced in fullness. Turn your lives back to God and put your trust in the hope-filled gospel. And again, take note of the now bias for an over-realized eschatology, i.e. teachings that the blessings God has promised for the future are readily available in the present age. And a final one. Look just here. The names of the 12 apostles are these. Matthew 10:2. Look what it's put in the Passion Translation. Now these are the names of the first 12 apostles. Now I wonder why he said that. Because Simmons himself believes he's an apostle and it's ongoing for today. Just very quickly again, if you just look at some of the words down the side there, we're only going to look at a few of them. So like the word realm right at the top appears nowhere in the ESV, in the New King James, 10 times in the NIV, 1 in the New American Standard. How many times in the Passion? Do you want to have a guess? 196 times that word realm appears. Same with anointed. Go along the line there. 15, 12, 10, 10 in the Passion. 223 times. religious, 2 times in the ASV, and then 4:4:2, religious, we're religious, according to these guys. So that appears 141 times. Revelation, 110. Passion, 105. Miracle, 126. Supernatural appears nowhere in any of those versions. In the Passion, 37 times. So you can see what's happened here is they've loaded the language. This is what cults do. Loading the language is a mark of a cult. That what they'll do is they'll load it with language that only they understand. And so what'll happen is, I might say to someone, look, what's all this alignment and sort of stuff you're talking about? And these, you know, young people might say, well, it's in the Bible. There it is in the Bible. And they'll point to the Passion Translation, which is no Bible whatsoever. So what Brian Simmons has done is he's brought the Passion out bit by bit and in charges every time. This is a review of the Psalms, the Passion Translation Psalms, by a guy called Andrew Sheed, who's the head of the Old Testament and Hebrew at Moore Theological College, Sydney, and he's a member of the NIV Committee on Bible Translation. This is what he says about the Psalms, the Passion Translation. Abandoning all interest in textual accuracy, playing fast and loose with the original languages, and inserting so much new material into the text that is at least 50% longer than the original, the result is a strongly sectarian translation that no longer counts as scripture. By masquerading as a Bible, it threatens to bind entire churches in thrall to a false god. That's quite an accusation from a scholar. What should we do in light of all this? Well, it's going to keep us awake tonight, all this stuff. But there are things that we need to do. We need to do. And the Bible exhorts us to test the spirits. Test all things. We need to test everything, don't we? We need to be like the Bereans. You know, we check things against Scripture. Is this right? Is it wrong? Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, the Reformation was about contending for that which had been taken away and lost. The simple gospel, Jesus is enough. And Catholicism had wrapped it up in all this ritual and sacraments and church, and the reformers came to free it all. Well, these guys are trying to bind it all again with all this stuff. We contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. We need to test all things, hold fast to that which is good. And what do we do with these people if we know any of these people? Well, I say we lovingly share the truth. Love twice there. Lovingly share the truth in love with those caught in falsehood. So, you know, I was saying to someone just recently, because they knew someone that was into this stuff, and I said, well, look, just ask them questions about it. Just show them scriptures. Just get them to think about it and challenge them with it. Pray for them that they might see the error. There's some good sort of resources out there. Not enough resources, but some good ones. These are good ones. God's Super Apostles and a New Apostolic Reformation, a Biblical Response to a Worldwide Movement. Holly Pivek, who is an American apologist, she's done a really balanced view on this on her blog, spiritoferror.org. And Defining Deception is interesting because that's written by Costi Hinn, who's the nephew of Benny Hinn, who's spoken out, speaks out against his uncle and all the shenanigans that's gone on in the Prosperity Gospel. But in that, he particularly talks about the New Apostolic Reformation. We've run over time, really. Any quick questions, any thoughts you've got about any of that before I pray? Is some of that new to you? Do you know this is happening? Or are you fully aware of all that stuff? It really is there. And it's, you know, I mean, we can sort of say, well, thank goodness it's not here at Martin Top. Or thank goodness it's not there. When I spoke at the Lund, you know, they didn't know a lot of this stuff. You know, but when I went and spoke about cults at the Lund, before I asked them to name a cult, and they said the Young Farmers Association. So that's where they're coming from. So I'm like, you guys are blessed that you're not being affected by any of this stuff. But this stuff is rampant, and it's in our churches, and it's growing and growing. So to be aware of that. Shall I pray? And then if any questions, you can have a chat with me afterwards. Father God, we just looked at an awful lot of stuff tonight, and we've spoken about people and churches and things that are being taught as gospel, which aren't true, Lord. And we just want to pray for each one. I pray for Bill Johnson at Bethel, and I pray for those people that are there buying into this stuff, Lord. I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you will just reveal the truth to them, show them who Christ really is, and bring people out of that dark place, that misleading place. And Lord, I pray for us that you protect us and our churches from this stuff. There are so many people in these days just seeking after an experience, wanting more, new revelation, not satisfied with what we already have in Christ, wanting to add to the Word of God. Father, we pray that you'll protect us from these things. But more than that, Lord, you'd help us to stand firm in the truth of the gospel and who Jesus really is and what a person needs to do to be saved. And so, Father, we pray that when we come across people who are maybe into some of this stuff quite innocently, unaware of what it is, help us to be loving towards them, kind in our words, but to nevertheless tell them about some of the errors so that, Lord, they might flee from this confusion, this deception that's in our church. Lord, we believe, Lord, as we see all these things, that we could well be in end times, Lord. So help us to stand firm. Help us to hold on firmly to the gospel, which was once and for all delivered to us. I pray for the church here and my friends here, Lord. I pray you bless each one. And that, Lord, each one would just know your provision, your protection, your loving grace in each of their lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.